You may be seated. I'll let you guys sit for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Since I'm reading an entire chapter of... Man, you guys groaned. This is the Word of the Lord. And, thanks, Dave. Can we come up with a new nickname for you now? Mop Shoe Dave. And it is the last chapter of the Gospel of John, so John 21, and it kind of concludes our journey through John, which we began this past September, and we've been working our way slowly through the Gospel, so, and I think that's a good thing. And so here we are, John chapter 21. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. It seems like the opposite of what should happen. I don't know. He put his clothes on and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, any of you guys diary keepers or journal writers out here? Can I get a little show of hands? Just, I'm just curious. You know, some there's a few of you guys that do that. I I've been known to do that from time to time. I have like a collection, or maybe some of you are like me, you save all your journals. And so I have like journals from like 15 years ago. And then sometimes you go back and you read them and you're like, huh, same old crap as that I'm dealing with today. That's interesting. And I was thinking, so this morning I'm gonna share a little of my diary with you. Sort of like, now I was thinking, what are other diaries? I asked Maggie, what other diaries are there? She's like, well, there's the diary of Anne Frank. I'm like, oh yeah. I mean, there's the Vampire Diaries, Diary of a Wimpy Kid. So I don't know, this is like the pastor's diaries. I don't know. Diary of a Wimpy Kid. Yes. Yeah. So I don't know if this is a good idea or not, but here it goes. And this was, taking into consideration this, it was February when I jotted this down. Oh, I always like write down the time and place where I am. So I was at like my favorite place to contemplate life now, Commonplace on the north side with Frank and Belle. Love going over there and just like decomposing. Man, I don't know what's going on with me today. Here we go. So that morning I listened to a Pray As You Go, little app, little website, Jesuit website. They give you a little music, a little scripture verse for the day, some reflections. And so I was listening to that, and I don't know if this was part of what was said, but I jotted down, Pray As You Go. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I began to write. So, not sure if I have any words this morning, Lord Jesus. I've been feeling out of words lately because they always seem to be the same words. For while on one hand, I'm thankful and I can see the tremendous blessings in my life, on the other hand, I just struggle with myself, struggle with what I should be doing, how I should be doing it all, and I have a sense of the failings, or at least a sense of not doing it the right way, be it being a pastor or a father or a Christian. Pray as you go this morning, ask several questions that seem to resonate with me in this. First question, what truths about God's relationship with you give you greatest reassurance and hope? What truths about God's relationship with you give you greatest reassurance and hope? Two, do you notice God giving you the grace to do something in particular at this stage of your life? Do you notice God giving you the grace to do something in particular at this stage of your life? And three, I like this, this might be my favorite one. Are there uncomplicated ways in which you can share your sense of God with others? Are there uncomplicated ways in which you can share your sense of God with others? So then I continued to write, good questions. Help me ponder them today. Help me surrender, Jesus. Surrender my pride, my worry, my anxiety about my family, about my pastoring or my leading, about my calendar, about what I do not do. Surrender, surrender, surrender. In what uncomplicated ways can I serve you today? So I wrote that and I, you know, considered those questions. And I don't, maybe you're like me in this too. I promptly forgot about it, right? Like I didn't think about those questions really for the, you know, the next week. And sometimes I go back and I'm like rereading parts of my journal. I'm like, oh yeah, those questions. Oh, those are good questions. I should go back to those. And as I was reading this scripture this morning again, or this past week several times, I kind of took me back to these questions. I thought these questions kind of relate to this passage here and this whole story as it unfolds with Peter. And I kind of resonate, and I think we all can resonate with Peter in many different ways. First, that first question of like, what is my hope? What is it that gives me reassurance in my relationship with Jesus? What hope do I have? Well, I think in that first part of the story, there are the disciples and they're out on the boat and they're doing life. And then Jesus is present. Jesus shows up, right? Jesus comes in and is there. And you know how he shows up? He shows up in the ordinary, in the everyday. He is risen. Thank you. But you still need to brush your teeth. Right? You get what I'm saying here? Like, he's risen, but you still should brush your teeth. Like, something miraculous has happened. This amazing thing. Jesus has come back from the dead. They've seen him alive a couple times, but they're sitting around. They're like, so what do you guys want to do? I'm hungry. Let's go fishing. You know, I guess we got to go back to work. I guess we got to, like, bring the fish in, and we need to count them because this is our livelihood, and we still need to eat somehow. So we have 153 fish. But Jesus is present. He's there. He is risen, and he's present in the ordinary. And for me, that's like, oh, wait, that's where the hope is. The hope isn't like, Jesus miraculously fixes everything and does all these miracles every day of my life. No, we're going to burn out as Christians real quick, and it happens all the time, right? You know, you get some people have these like come to Jesus moment. It's like, Jesus, and they're holding on to Jesus, and then all of a sudden life is ordinary. Life is ordinary for a long time. It happened to Mother Teresa. She had these amazing spiritual experiences, and then life was just ordinary, serving all these people in need. And so she like was like, where are you, God, in the midst of all this? But the hope is, and the goodness is, that Jesus is present. And they cook the food. Like, I just imagine the scene. They come up, they like cook the food, and it says like they didn't say anything. They didn't ask like, hey, are you Jesus? Like, it was like they knew it was Jesus. And to me, I picture like just like a quiet breakfast. Like, I picture like this quiet, like everybody just kind of like sitting there in the silence and like eating and just like being still. Being present with Jesus. Being present in the mystery. Just like, wow, this guy, he was dead. He's alive. Sitting with the fact that God is with us. So the first question seemed to resonate. And then we go into the second part of the scripture, the part of the scripture that's like, you know, often preached on and talked about, and that's the reinstatement of Peter, right? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Yes, you, yes, yes. And it's really interesting that if you go back and you look, in all four Gospels, the denial of Peter is in all four Gospels. Not everything makes all four Gospels. You know, like, of course, resurrection and crucifixion, they make all four Gospels. The birth of Jesus doesn't make all four Gospels. Communion doesn't make all four Gospels. But the denial of Peter is like, oh, Peter must be like, what a drag. Dang it, it made all four. Crap. You know, he quickly switches to the back. Okay, wait, did they mention it? Darn it. But then each gospel doesn't really resolve it. Like, Mark is the first gospel we have that was written. And there is an interesting allusion where Jesus is resurrected. Martha and Mary, you know, are there. And Jesus says, go tell Peter and the other disciples that I have risen. So there's kind of like a little shout out to like, hey, go tell Peter it's okay. And the other disciples, those other guys too. And then in Luke, it has Peter alone running to the tomb after Mary and Martha have come back and looking in and seeing the linen and like pondering it in his heart. You know, so Luke gives a little shout out too, but there's no resolution. And Matthew doesn't do anything with it. He's like, yeah, Peter denied him three times. He's a bonehead. And but here, so in John, which is the last gospel written, John might have, like, maybe John just, like, you know, that community that generated that gospel is like, oh, man, we need to throw a little something Peter's way here. Remember that time of Jesus with Peter on the beach? Let's bring that in here. Because there's kind of a disconnect. If you go from the first three, like, Mark, Matthew, and Luke into Acts, you're like, where did this guy Peter come from? Because in Acts, he's going crazy, right? He's preaching, he's loving, it's like, he just denied Jesus, and here he is. But John has this intimate encounter with Peter and Jesus on the beach. And it's, you know, it is about love. It's about love. It's Jesus saying, and Jesus knowing the answer, but Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? Peter going, yes, 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 Lord, you know I love you. You know, it's imperfect. Our love for Jesus, for God, it's imperfect. God's love for us is what's perfect and is perfecting us. And that's the grace that's offered here. But the question was, what grace is in your life? Do you notice God giving you grace to do something in particular at this stage of your life? And yes, Jesus, Peter's given grace, and then he's being called to do something, right? He's being called to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep, to feed the sheep. Jesus is saying, Peter, this is what I want you to do. I've told you so recently that I am the good shepherd. You are the good shepherd. We are the good shepherd. We're all called to feed the sheep, to tend to the sheep, to feed the sheep, to love one another. It's a beautiful call. And Jesus says it's not easy. It's going to cost you something. You're going to end up giving away your very life in the process. But if you love me, this is what you will do. You will love others. And then the last question, what uncomplicated ways can you share your sense of God's love with others? So Peter gets this beautiful encounter with Jesus, and what does he do? He immediately complicates it. He hears John trotting down the beach after them or something. Jesus is tend my sheep. Yeah, I know you love me. And then all of a sudden Peter's like, hey, what about that guy, Jesus? What about John? What's going to happen with him? He immediately becomes distracted. Jesus is saying, Peter, feed my sheep. And Peter's like, okay. Oh, wait, what's that guy going to do? What's going on with him? And Jesus, exasperated, well, maybe he'll live forever. I was talking to you. Don't worry about that guy. Oh, man. Come on. This is us. We are constantly distracted by everything else and everyone around us. Thank you, Facebook. We compare ourselves constantly in so many ways. We compare our families. We compare our jobs. We compare our faith. We compare our looks. We compare our giftedness. We look around and say, well, that person has this or that or the other thing. If only I had this or that or the other thing, then I could. Or we just think we're never enough. We live into this scarcity. And two things happen when we compare. We become jealous. One, we think we can't live up to the expectations put upon us. Why don't I have that? Why don't I get to do that? Or we judge. At least I'm better off than that. There was on the Facebook, there was a good article that I glanced at about vegan eating. It was some mom posted about organic and vegan eating, and they were like, hey, this is great, and this is lovely, and people do it, and it's good, and that's wonderful. But not everybody can do that. Not everybody can live like that. Not everybody, it takes time, it takes money. Not everybody has those resources. There may be a single mom that's taking their three kids to McDonald's, but we don't have to judge them for that. Maybe they're doing the best that we can. And that's kind of what we need to take into consideration. What about that person, Jesus? Jesus is saying, I said nothing about that person. I'm talking to you. I'm calling you to what? To follow me in uncomplicated ways. How do we follow Jesus in uncomplicated ways? Oh, we just be in the now. We seek to find God in all things. We love whoever is before us, and we're content with that. Oh, I turned the page, it's blank. So, so this morning, as we come to our time of communion, let us just be pondering those questions. And pondering the story of Peter and how it can speak to us. Let us consider that one thing about God's love and grace that offers us reassurance and hope. That Jesus is present, that he's risen in the midst of our everyday, ordinary stuff. And let us realize that in the midst of that ordinary, everyday stuff, Jesus is calling you to a particular thing right now. It's not necessarily vast or big or huge. It's just loving whoever God puts before you. And let's stop complicating it all. by comparing ourselves or asking God, what about that person? Let's try to be present, be still before God, and be content in that.